Thank you. Again, we come to you. And isn't it wonderful that we can spend a few minutes together day after day in the study of God's precious Word? And when one thinks of the depths of the riches which God has portrayed and given to us in His Word, aren't you and I ashamed of ourselves that we know so little of it? We appreciate so little of the riches of His grace. We live like paupers. The tragedy is that we become indifferent to the wonderful grace and love of God. And the worst tragedy is not that we're just indifferent, but that we're satisfied to be indifferent with our ignorance of the things of Christ. And I just pray that as we these days study together the book of Ephesians, dealing in the first chapter with this wonderful redemption which we have in Christ Jesus, I just pray, God, that the Holy Spirit will take the things of Christ and make them very, very real to you and to me, that we might learn to revel in the love of Christ. We might appreciate the wonders of His grace and the marvels of the God's purpose, whereby sinful, rebellious man can be transformed from a children of wrath into the child of God, can be transformed from one who is a rebel into a saint, to be transformed from one who is afar off to be made nigh by the blood of Christ. And we come now to the work of the Son in our salvation, in our redemption. We had four things the Father did. If I may again repeat them in verses 3 to 6 of the first chapter of Ephesians. He blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He chose us to be holy and without blame. He determined that we should be adopted into His family as the sons of God. And He accepted us in all that Jesus Christ is before Him, accepted in the Beloved. Now from verse 7, running right down to verse 12, we have the work of the Son in our redemption. And we were dealing yesterday with the fact that in whom we have redemption through His blood. The fact is that we have been purchased with a price and have been emancipated. And may I again remind you, there are two aspects to a redemption. Not only the fact that a price had to be paid to deliver us from slavery, but we also must be emancipated to be no longer slaves to sin, but free to glorify God in all that we are and all that we do. Now we come to the second thing that the Son of God has done in our redemption. May I read those verses, please, in verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, and so on. In whom we have redemption through His blood, redeemed from sin, redeemed from this present evil age, redeemed from the law and its curse. You know how we used to sing that. Free from the law, all happy condition. Jesus hath died, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. I say it's a wonderful thing to have a redemption that is pure, that is rich, that's perfect, and that's eternal. And again, we are allowed to quote from Hebrews 9:12. He entered once into the own place with His own blood, and there obtained for us an eternal redemption, an eternal loosing. And now we come to the second part of the work of the Son in our redemption in verse 7, in whom we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And here, my friend, is divine forgiveness. And this is to be expected. If we have been redeemed freely, eternally, perfectly, and knowing that God's character does not change, we can expect this part of verse 7. We have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Here, I repeat, it's divine forgiveness. I think you must confess with me that there cannot be any sin in heaven. God's holy character is unchangeable, and sin must be put away, and sin must be put away forever. It's a wonderful thing that Christ Jesus bore all our sin. And when he bore all our sin and he forgives, he must forgive all. In 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree. In 1 Peter 3:18, he gave himself for our sins, the just for the unjust. In Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Hebrews 1:3, when he had by himself purged our sins. Hebrews 10:12, this man by one sacrifice for sins forever sat down. Hebrews 10:14, by the one offering he hath perfected forever. Hebrews 9:26, he appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. 1 John 3:4 and 5. Every one who hath this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. For ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Oh, I wish I could get this into your heart. Forgiveness, divine forgiveness. Did you ever stop to think, my friend, that when God forgives, it's a perfect forgiveness? Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10 says, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. You know, we used to sing a song one time, a little chorus, concerning this question of sins being forgiven. No more, no more, no more. Our sins are remembered no more, for Jesus has taken them all away. My sins are remembered no more. And I say again, if he bore all my sin, then he forgave all. I repeat that. Do you believe that Jesus Christ bore all your sin in his own body on the cross? You say, yes. Then how many did he forgive? Why, he forgave all. And if he bore all, how many did he put away? All of them. He left none for anything else. He left none for the water. No, my friend, when he died to put away sin, he did a perfect job. And he forgave us all our sin. Allow me to take you to a few scriptures, may I? In the very first chapter of the New Testament, verse 21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall what? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall what? Put away all your sin? He came to take away all your sin, to put away every sin. This is why he came the first time. Hebrews chapter 9 says when he comes the next time, he's going to come apart from sin. He's going to come to deliver his people from their enemies, not from their sin. He shall save his people from their sin. In Colossians 1:14, we have the forgiveness of sins. In 1 John 3:5, ye know he was manifested to take away our sin. In the 103rd Psalm, the 3rd verse, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases. The same Psalm, 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, we have forgiveness through him. We are to forgive each other even as Christ forgave us. We have the same thing in Acts chapter 13 and chapter 26. It's final, it's complete, it's eternal. Indeed, as someone has well said, sin is removed by a miracle of love, for God sent Jesus Christ into the world, what for? To be a savior of sin. Notice this verse, we have forgiveness according to the riches of his grace. You see, riches of grace proceed from the cross. And when we get to chapter 3, we're going to find out that the riches of glory will proceed from the throne. In Ephesians 1:7, we have the riches of grace. In Ephesians 4:32, we are forgiven for Christ's sake. In 1 John 2:12, we are forgiven for his name's sake. Let me repeat those three verses. We are forgiven according to the riches of his grace. In Ephesians 1:7. We are forgiven for Christ's sake. In Ephesians 4:32. Do you remember that verse? We ought to forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. And then we are forgiven for his name's sake. 1 John 2:12. Ye know that your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful truth. Divine forgiveness. You know, when you and I forgive somebody, this is the way we say it. Well, friend, I'll forgive you this time, but never let it happen again. I'm so glad God doesn't forgive us that way, aren't you? Indeed, we pat ourselves on the back. We feel so holy and so righteous and so gracious when we forgive somebody their sins, and then we tack on this thing. All right, I'll forgive you this time. This time. I've forgiven you three times, and I'm not going to forgive you anymore. But bless your dear heart, you don't even measure up to Peter. Peter says, Lord, I'll forgive a man seven times. The Pharisee said, I'll forgive a man twice. The law says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Jesus Christ said, 70 times seven. This is what we need today, is forgiveness. We need a forgiving spirit, not a vindictive spirit, but a forgiving spirit. And how often shall I forgive my brother, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven me? Oh, friend, listen today. Won't you revel in the forgiveness, the divine forgiveness, the perfect forgiveness? This loosing from your sins and the forgiveness of our sins on the ground of a Savior who loved you and died for you. You revel in his fellowship today and love him with all that's in you and do it for his name's sake.